with the Lord. He had cancer and was in his 70s. The Lord took him home. And before he went home to be with the Lord, he took a Sunday evening and he shared with the church his testimony of his life and how the Lord had ministered to him and led in his life. And he shared with us that when he was in his 30s, he was a lost man, did not know Christ. He and his wife were expecting a child, so they went into the hospital to have the child. And something went very wrong. His wife almost died, and their child actually did die. The Lord took him. And this man didn't know Christ, so as you can imagine, he was just broken, just lost. And so he got into his car, started driving. He ended up at a cemetery, and he got out and just started walking through among the tombstones, just lost, really didn't know where to turn, had no answers. And as he was walking along in that state, he turned and looked, and he said there was a tombstone there, and on it were written these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said suddenly everything just fell into place in his mind. And he thought, that's my problem. I don't have a shepherd. And he turned to Christ as a result of seeing that day. And what he came to understand from that first line of the psalm is the little word, my. That word, my, captures the personal relationship that David's testifying to in this psalm. He's not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And so we could take that word and put it first for emphasis. So when I quote the psalm, I'll quote it like this. My shepherd is the Lord. And when you quote it that way, you can hear kind of an implied question. It's like if one of the little kids comes up to another little kid and he says, my daddy's a policeman. You know, what's the implied question? What's your daddy do? And is it as cool as being a policeman? Right. So when David says, my shepherd is the Lord, the implied question is, who is your shepherd? Because everyone has a shepherd. Everyone is looking to someone or something to meet their needs. It may be money, friends, job, family, the government. We look to these things to meet our needs. But when was it that Pastor Tipton realized he needed a shepherd? It was when all of the other shepherds had failed him. The doctors couldn't save his son. His money couldn't do anything about that. His friends couldn't do anything about the grief in his heart. So all of the other shepherds failed him, and it's then that he realized his need for the Lord to be his shepherd. And so the message of this psalm for God's people is not you have a shepherd, because everyone has a shepherd. The message of this psalm is your shepherd is the Lord. You line up 100 people. They may each have a different shepherd that they're looking to in life. You may be the only one in that group who's looking to the Lord to be your shepherd. And David says, that is how we stand as God's people. We have the Lord as our shepherd. And what privileged people we are that we can look to the Lord to be our shepherd. And so he goes on and he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, then at the second part of the first verse, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when I hear that word want, you know, I think about everything that I want, right? You know, like, want a new iPhone, I want a new car, want a bigger house, you know, all the things that I want, like a kid with his Christmas list. But that's not the idea that David has in mind here. Listen to how the word is used. In Deuteronomy 2:7, Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says, "For the Lord thy God knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked," that's our word, "thou hast lacked nothing." Now, did God always give Israel everything that they wanted? No, you think about those 40 years. Think about all of the complaining and the whining and all of the stories there. God didn't always give them everything that they wanted. But he did always give them everything that they genuinely needed. Listen to this other verse, Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, "He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna." He suffered them to hunger. Sometimes he didn't give them food. "He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So sometimes giving them their genuine needs meant that God let them go without. He didn't give them what they thought they needed because he knew what their genuine needs were, and they were different from what they thought their genuine needs were. This gets confusing when the things we think we need are different from what God knows we need in his infinite wisdom. But God knew that these people needed to, that their genuine need was to learn to live by his words. You know, it's like I worked a marketing job one time when I was a poor seminary student. And so they gave us training on how to be a good salesman. And I took calls. I didn't make calls. I wasn't one of those annoying people that call others. But when people would call, they taught us that the first rule of being a good salesman is not to talk about your product. Instead, you shut up and listen. Get the other person talking. Let them explain their life and their business. Just get them talking and listen to what they think their perceived needs are. And then once you figure out what their perceived needs are, then you explain how your product will meet their needs, and you'll probably get a sale because they already think they need it, right? That's not how it works with our shepherd. He knows what are our genuine needs, what are our deepest needs, far better than we do. And he will meet our deepest genuine needs, whether they're what we think they are or not. And so David is here testifying that because we have the Lord as our shepherd, we can say that we will never lack anything that we genuinely need. We may not always have everything that we want. We may not have everything that we think that we need, but we'll always have everything that we genuinely need in God's infinite wisdom. So the question is, what are our genuine needs? Well, that's the rest of the psalm, right? The rest of the psalm is cataloging the needs that the shepherd meets. And so you're supposed to read through this psalm and say, oh yeah, those are my genuine needs. That is what I actually need in life. And so it's a little bit of a corrective to our thinking. We think we need certain things. And David is here helping us understand what we actually need. And so the first verse of this psalm is like the thesis. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I don't lack anything that I genuinely need. And then the rest of the psalm just spells out those needs. And as David recounts them, we think, oh yeah, that's what I really need in life. Not the things I thought I needed. Those are my genuine needs. And so the first need that David brings us to is he says that our shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought about that verse talking about our food. Right? Because he says green pastures, there's the food. He says, still waters, there's our drink. Right? So he provides for our physical needs. I'd even made applications when I preached this passage. He'll provide a house and a car for you. And, you know, all of the physical needs of life, right? But I don't think that's what David's talking about here, because he doesn't just say that he gives me green pastures. He doesn't just say he leads me to green pastures. What does he actually say? He what? Makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah. Why is David talking about lying down? The emphasis of the grammar in that verse is on that phrase, makes me lie down. What's he talking about there? Well, we have this little saying. I'll start it, and if you feel like you've heard it before, you can finish it with me. All right? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Good. Yeah, I tried that in the Philippines, and they just chimed right in with me. And then I was preaching to people from China and Myanmar, and they'd never heard it before. So that must be that U.S. influence. But what do we mean when we say that? We mean we're discontent people, right? We want things that we don't have. We're naturally discontent. You know, we think that those things are our real needs. We think that they are the things that we need to make life work. But what David is testifying here is that the Lord's sheep know that their shepherd will always meet their genuine needs. And so they're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures and wishing that they were over there. No, they're content in the pasture that the shepherd has led them to. And they're so content that they lie down and they're at rest and at peace. I was talking with a lady last year sometime, and she's a homesteader out in the middle of nowhere in South Carolina. And she said, I used to keep goats on our homestead, but she said, I don't keep goats anymore because they're always running away. So I get up in the morning and the goats are gone. I've got to go chase the goats down again. And then she said this. She said, I keep sheep because as soon as the sheep know who is their shepherd and who's going to feed them, they don't run away. They stay right there. I thought, I think that's what David's talking about here, that our shepherd provides all of our genuine needs, and the sheep know that. And so they're content with what the shepherd has provided, and they lie down at rest and at peace. David goes on and he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. And again, the emphasis isn't on drinking that the shepherd provides water. It's on the kind of water that the shepherd leads us to. What does he say? He leads me to still waters. Yes, to quiet waters, gently flowing waters. You know, you've probably heard it explained that sheep will not drink at fast flowing water. They're afraid. If somehow the current catches their wool, the wool absorbs the water, they sink to the bottom, they drown. They can't get out of the water, and so they're afraid of fast flowing water. But quiet water calms them. And that's the effect on anyone. I remember where we used to live, there was a little stream down at the end of the street. And if I was agitated in my spirit, I'd go sit down by that little stream and just listen to the water flow past. It would calm my spirit. And David, sitting there at a little place called En Gedi, Saul's after him. You know, his life is being threatened. He could wake up at any moment with someone hurling a spear through him. And yet he says, my shepherd leads me in a way that calms me. You know, this is why at doctor's offices they have those little fountains over in the corner with the water tinkling down. Why? They're calming your nerves, right? Because you're nervous about your doctor's appointment. And David says, my shepherd leads me to water that calms me. He gives me calmness in my soul. Listen again to how God led Israel as her shepherd. In Psalm 78, it says, but he made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and led them on safely so that they feared not. I think David is capturing that in this idea of quiet waters, that our shepherd calms our soul. And so David is telling us that the Lord is our shepherd, and because the Lord is our shepherd, he'll meet all of our genuine needs, we'll never lack anything that we need. And the first two needs that he tells us about are the need for contentment, lying down in green pastures, and for peace and calmness in our soul in leading us to still waters. You know, we get into a hard time in life. We have all kinds of things that we think are our needs. We get cancer. We think we need healing. Our car breaks down. We think we need a quick and easy and cheap repair. We lose our job. We think we need money in the bank. We get all stressed out about how we're going to have these external physical needs met. But our shepherd comes to us and he says, I can meet your deepest needs. I can meet your most genuine needs. And they're not external and physical. They're internal. They're in your heart. You need contentment and you need peace. And no other shepherd can give that to you. I'm the only one, and I'm your shepherd. I can meet your deepest needs. I think this is what David's really getting at, because the next thing out of his mouth is what? He says, he leads me, or he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He what? He restores my soul. Yeah, this is our greatest need when we get in a time of trial, is a restored soul. We get cancer, and our greatest need is not healing. It's a restored soul. Restoring our soul to contentment and peace. You know, when we're in a tight place, what really disquiets our soul is that there's something we don't have. And we get all worked up and agitated thinking, how can I get that thing? How can I get the money that I need, or the healing, or see the doctor? And we get all worked up about how we can have these external physical needs met. And our shepherd comes to us and he gives us contentment. And he gives us peace in our soul. He restores our soul. And we just have to ask ourselves, can any other shepherd do that? Are there any other shepherds that can meet these needs? No, these are our genuine, deepest, internal, spiritual needs, and only the Lord can meet those needs. And so what David is trying to help us realize here is that the Lord's sheep flourish in his flock. They love being his sheep, and he really ministers to them in that way. But I want us to think a little bit more deeply about how our shepherd gives us contentment and peace. How does he give contentment and peace to his sheep? What brings that? Well, we're tempted to say that it's the greenness of the pastures. Remember, he makes me lie down in green pastures, so we think, okay, it's probably the greenness of the pastures that brings the contentment and the peace. Right? Like, you know, my circumstances are so wonderful. The Lord just put me in these just peachy, cushy circumstances. I couldn't imagine anything being better, and so I'm so content that I lie down. Yeah. Is that really what David's testifying to here? I don't think so, because sometimes it's not green pastures. Sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. But what is it that runs through this psalm and that gives contentment and peace, whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death? What does he say? He says, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because thou art with me. You know, it's the presence of the shepherd that gives contentment and that gives peace in our hearts and in our souls. That's the theme that's running through this psalm. You know, we get into a hard time in life and we get discontent. And we may even say that we cannot be content without having the things that we think are our needs. But when it really comes right down to it, if we had to choose between healing without Christ or cancer with Christ, what would we choose? It's a no-brainer. We would never choose to leave the shepherd. We know that we need to be with the shepherd. We know that we cannot leave his presence. We would never choose to leave the shepherd. And so contentment and peace are found in the presence of the shepherd. It's not just that the shepherd led me here, and so I can trust him that this is a good place. It's that ultimate goodness is being with him wherever the place is. It's actually the presence of the shepherd that brings contentment and that brings peace and that brings trust. You know, it's not just that I trust him to lead me to good places. It's not just what he does for me. It's the shepherd himself and being with him and being in his presence that actually brings the contentment and the joy. You know, no matter our circumstances, there's a joy in our relationship with the shepherd that transcends those circumstances. And again, that's what David's capturing in that little word, my. He's my shepherd. Other people look to other shepherds to meet their needs. I look to the Lord. I have the Lord as my shepherd. And I get to be with him. And it doesn't get any better than that. That's all I genuinely need in life. In other words, the heart of the sheep's contentment is being with the shepherd. The reason that they're not over at the fence, looking out at other pastures and wishing they were out in those other pastures, isn't because there's no green grass out there. There may be easier circumstances in life, but the reason that the sheep aren't out at the fence looking out at other pastures is because there's no shepherd over there. The shepherd is right here. He led me to this pasture, and it's here that I get to be with him. And so I'm content, and I'm at peace, and my soul is restored. The shepherd's sheep, they find in their relationship with the shepherd more than enough in any circumstance. Ron Hamilton wrote a little song. He said, "Loving shepherd of my soul, keep me close. I love you so. Lead me where the waters flow in your rich green pasture. Be my guide. I'm in your care. Keep my feet from every snare. I will follow anywhere you call me to go." That sounds like a restored soul. Where is he finding that contentment? Well, in the chorus he goes on, he says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will thank you, Lord. In your will, I'm content. I'll not wish for more. I will seek your kingdom first. I will trust all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you." That is where he's finding contentment and peace, is in the shepherd. In the relationship. That's a restored soul. And this is our greatest need, to have our soul restored by delight in the presence of the shepherd. You know, this is at the heart of our temptations. Why do we go over the fence into other pastures that the shepherd hasn't led us to? Why do we do it? Why did Adam and Eve do it in the beginning? The devil came to them and he lied to them. He said, if you go over the fence, it's greener grass. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. There'll be much more over there that you don't have here. Come on, let's go over the fence. And he's tempting them. He's trying to tell them there's more contentment and there's more peace in that pasture. And it's a lie because there's no shepherd over there. The shepherd's right here. And so the key to defeating temptation is to be so in love with the shepherd that all that just loses its glamour. We just want to be with the shepherd. We couldn't imagine doing anything other. And it's when we come to love Christ and find him to be more than enough in any circumstance, then we can say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. We'll be able to say with David, my cup runneth over. Can we say that? In the circumstances that God has put us in, can we say, my cup runneth over? How can you say that when you're on the run and someone's trying to kill you? Because the shepherd's with you. You get to be with him. And so the Lord is offering this soul-satisfying relationship to us. And in this psalm, I think David is talking to himself. Have you ever thought about who he's talking to? Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want you. Who's he talking to? Well, I don't know, but I think he's talking to himself. I think he's in these hard circumstances, and he's saying, I choose to believe. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I am not going to have a single genuine need unmet. And the needs that he meets are for contentment and peace. Look at what he's done in my heart. And it's when we choose to be content in God, not in our circumstances, but in God himself, then he will restore our soul. And I don't know, the wonderful thing about preaching at a church where you don't know anyone is you have no idea what's going on in their lives. But maybe you're struggling with contentment. Maybe you're struggling with trial. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. The key is to listen to Christ's words. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're laboring. Maybe you're heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Satan tries to get us to look anywhere other than Christ to find rest in our souls. Christ says, it's found in me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That's his promise. If you come to him, you will find rest for your soul. And that's one application of the message that I'd like to make tonight is to come to Christ. Maybe there's someone who's never come to Christ. Maybe you're a believer and you're not walking with him. Contentment and peace are found in the shepherd, in being with the shepherd. And you say, well, Andrew, you're supposed to preach a missions message. Don't you know that? Well, this is actually a missions message. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9, we'll make another application of this theme of the Lord as our shepherd through Scripture. And turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And throughout the previous couple of chapters, Jesus has been going places and preaching. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been very busy. And he gets to the end of Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Having no shepherd. On the divine level, these people didn't know the Lord as their shepherd. We've seen these passages throughout the Old Testament where the Lord is called the shepherd of Israel. Over and over in the Psalms, he's called the shepherd of Israel. And what David's talking about in this psalm is just a microcosm of God's relationship with the whole nation. He was their shepherd and they didn't know him. But on the human level, God had appointed leaders for Israel in the Old Testament. The prophets, the priests, the kings. And when they failed, God indicted them for that, and he calls them failed shepherds. He indicts them for failing to lead his flock rightly. They were supposed to be shepherds of his people, and they failed. And it's out of that failure of the Old Testament leaders that Christ stands up one day and he says, I am the good shepherd. And I'm good because I give my life for the sheep. It's against the backdrop of that failure of Israel's leaders that they began to expect a Messiah to come who would be the shepherd of Israel that they needed. And so Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Your old covenant kings failed. I am your eternal priest. Your old covenant priests failed. I'm your eternal priest. Your old covenant kings failed. I'm your righteous king. Your old covenant prophets failed. I'm your true prophet. You know, these men, they couldn't be what you needed, and I came to be. And I'm here. I'm your shepherd. And this is what he's declaring to these people. And it's no different today. You know, just go out to Walmart tomorrow. Look into the faces of people. Do you see people there who are content and at peace? No, you see people and they're looking to anything and everything but Christ to be their shepherd. They're looking to money, doctors, family, education, jobs, friends, intimate relationships. And they come up empty again and again. And you see it on their faces. There's no contentment. There's no peace. You know, we talked today about the blessing of God as our shepherd from Psalm 23. And as we talked, I could see on your faces, you know what David's talking about. You have experienced this joy of knowing that the Lord is my shepherd and that he meets all of my genuine needs. But there is a whole world out there and they know nothing of the things we've talked of tonight. No shepherd. And you think of it when they come to die. Psalm 23 is a psalm written for people in the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist is looking ahead at crossing the river and the expectation of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And I think he wrote this thinking a lot about death and realizing he was constantly on death's door. And what of the lost people around us? They knew nothing of these things. You know, you think of the terror that grips their heart when it comes to the end, and they have no shepherd to lead them through that time. And it's not just that they don't know Christ as their shepherd on the divine level, but just like Israel, they don't have shepherds on the human level. And I'd like to make that application tonight. You see, in the New Testament, God appoints on the human level also men to shepherd his people. Just like in the Old Testament, there were men set up to shepherd his people on the human level. In the same way, men are called to shepherd God's people in the New Testament. And the scriptures call them what? Call them pastors. And they're to be shepherds of God's people. Listen to 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's the chief shepherd on the divine level, and then there's human shepherds that God appoints. And so, yes, when Christ looked out on the people and he saw that they were without a shepherd, it was because they didn't know God and Christ as their shepherd on the divine level. But it was actually the dearth of human shepherds that moved Christ to compassion. What does he say in verse 37? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It was actually the dearth of human shepherds that moved Christ to compassion. And it's no different today. You throw a pin at the map. It'll hit a place where there's probably no human shepherd reaching people with the gospel. You know, I put a map up this morning of Southeast Asia, especially. Just throw a pin at that map. You'll hit somewhere where there's people who have never heard that Christ is their shepherd. What's the solution? Well, Christ goes on in verse 37. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Therefore, do what? Cast a big vision so that people will give towards the work. Or, you know, go and you know, hold a great big campaign. Now, what does he say to do? What is the solution? He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. The solution is that we would pray. And Christ gives that as the solution, because sending laborers into the harvest is his work. He is the Lord of the harvest. And so he asks us tonight, will we pray? Will we pray? Why do we fail to pray? Well, we fail to pray for laborers because we don't think that it will work. Really, that's the reason that we don't pray. You know, on paper we would say that prayer works, but then in our actions we show that we don't really believe that it will work because we don't pray. Right? And this is the challenge for us tonight. Will we pray that God will send out laborers? A couple of months back, someone came up to me and they said, hey, I want to show you something. They pulled out their phone. They'd taken a picture of their prayer journal. Our pastor had been challenging us in the church to not just pray, but to keep a record of our prayers and watch for the answers. Don't just pray and forget about it. Pray in faith and watch for the answer to come. So he had written down some specific prayer requests. He said, I want to show you, number 11 on the list was that God would call the Minix to BGMBC in the Philippines. And then he showed me the date, and it was like 2 years previous that he had started praying for that. Does God answer prayer for laborers? Yes. Yes, he does. And so there's a challenge here. Will we pray for laborers? You know, I think there's a special ministry here for older folks. Now, don't get me wrong. God does call older folks to go to the fields of the world. Right? That does he does do that. So, you know, older folks are not off the hook in that sense. But there is a special ministry here that older folks can have praying for the younger people. You know, I'm looking out here tonight. I see older folks. I see younger folks. You can decide which category you want to be in, right? But if you're an older person, would you pick out the names specifically of the younger people in this church? And would you pray that that young person would be sent? Would you pray for this young person to be a laborer in the harvest? Grandparents, pray that for your grandkids. Parents, pray that for your kids. By name, pray specifically that young person would be sent. God doesn't want to send all of them, but surely he wants to send some. And so we can pray in faith that God will work in that way. I had a friend who we were in school together, and he finished his schooling. And he all the way through school, he had just lived for the mission field. Like that was just his burden, his goal, you know, challenging other people about missions. And he finished schooling, and he took a position as an assistant pastor here in the U.S. And there's nothing wrong with that. But knowing his heart for missions, I just thought, wouldn't it be great to see him on a mission field? So I prayed for him. I think I only even prayed once. I called him up a couple months ago, and I said, hey, what's going on in your life? He said, man, my life has just completely taken a change. He said, a couple weeks ago, I was in a service where a missionary was sharing that he went to a place, and he wouldn't even name the place, restricted access country, but this missionary went to this place, and he shared the gospel with these people, and he started at the beginning, and he shared about Adam and Eve being created. He shared about the fall, and then he shared about how Eve gave birth to Cain, and she thought that Cain was the one who was going to free them from their sin, and then Cain kills his brother. And then he shared how Seth was born. And one of the native men stopped the missionary. He said, stop. He said, I've got to know before we go any further, is this the one? And my friend said, I just thought, what a privilege to share the gospel with people so ignorant that they would ask a question like that. They've never heard a thing about Christ. What a privilege to share the gospel with them. He said, we're headed to the mission field now. I think now he's about halfway through his deputation, and later this year they're going to be heading to a country that he wouldn't even tell me the name of because it's so restricted. But God answers prayer for laborers. So there's a challenge here. Will we pray for laborers? There's another challenge here, though. Do we have 5 more minutes, Pastor? Okay. I think there's another challenge here. You know, you can imagine a first century field where the workers are busy. You know, they're working there in the field. They're trying to bring in the harvest. The winter's coming. They realize that the laborers are too few, that the harvest is too great. And so they go to the man who owns the field, the Lord of the harvest, and they say, we need more help. We need more laborers. Will you go to the market and hire more laborers to come and help us bring in the harvest? And the Lord of the harvest looks back at them and he says, yeah, but you guys have been coming to work at 10 o'clock in the morning and you go home at 3. You take a 2-hour lunch. And like the 2 hours that you are working every day, you're just giving it a half effort. You know, is that man really going to go and hire more laborers to come and help? You can see that the request for laborers is in some senses valid only if we ourselves are busy in the harvest. If we are busy reaching others for Christ. Richard Baxter, he once said, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. Is it okay if I challenge us a little bit tonight? As a dying man to dying men about dying men. There's a whole world out there, and they're dying without Christ. Right here in this community, in Fort Scott, there's people without Christ. Will you pray this prayer for yourself? Not just pray, God, send laborers. Would you pray, God, will you send me? Will you make me a laborer? Send me down the street. Send me to my neighbors. Send me to the people that I work with. Will you make me a laborer? Would you dare to pray that? That God would make you a laborer? You know, even if God hasn't called us to the mission fields of the world, he's called us all to rise above the pursuit of the American dream and to have done with lesser things and to realize that our mission in life is not to accumulate wealth. If God gives wealth, that's great. It's blessing from him. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But it's not the mission. The mission is to introduce shepherdless people to the shepherd, to come to them like David is doing in this psalm and to say, hey, can I tell you about my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. You know how there's no contentment and no peace in this world? The Lord is my shepherd. Can I tell you about the peace and the contentment that he's given me? He's a wonderful shepherd. He should be your shepherd too. The Lord is calling us to do this. So would we pray this for ourselves, that God would make us a laborer in the harvest? Young people, would you dare to pray even beyond that, that God would send you out? Again, God sometimes calls older people, but can I challenge the younger people? Would you pray that God would send you out? You know, it's well and good to pray for laborers, but would you dare to pray, God, please make me a laborer? To pray that prayer for yourself. To beseech God that he would send you. You know, we know the verse, here am I, send me. Right? That's a prayer. And it goes beyond just being willing to go. It's actually praying that God would send me out. God, please send me out. Would you dare to pray that for yourself? God doesn't want everyone to go across the oceans, but he has no problem answering no if your mission field is closer. But would you dare to pray that God would send you out? What greater joy would there be than that he would say yes and that he would send you? There's young people all through here. I see 10 and 12 and teenagers and young adults. What greater joy than that the Lord would send you out? Will you pray this for yourself and listen when God answers? I don't know. There's fewer missionaries going to the fields. I don't think it's because the Lord's calling less. Maybe it's because we're too comfortable and we aren't listening when God calls. You know, and just a challenge to the young people. The entire economic system out there is just a facade. It's just an illusion. It doesn't matter. It's just stuff. You know, and if God gives us things in this life, that's his blessing. There's nothing wrong with the things of this world that God gives us, but it's not the mission. It doesn't matter. If someone gave you 80 cents, they said, go to Walmart and get something for yourself. 80 cents doesn't buy much. You'd spend that 80 cents really carefully, wouldn't you? And we have 80 years. And given the needs around the world, 80 years won't buy much. It's so little to invest. Don't waste your life. Come to the end of life and all you got was a car and a house. You know, again, there's nothing wrong with a car and a house. We should work and provide for ourselves. But if that's all you got, then it's a waste. Christ said that no one can serve two masters. You know, again, we should work and provide for our families. But he said you can't serve two masters. And I don't know, maybe for some young people, when God calls, maybe they need to remember that they can't serve two masters. God wants to thrust out laborers. You know, right after this in Matthew 10, what did he do with these men? He sent them out into the harvest field. He didn't just tell them to pray. He wanted them to go themselves. But there is a challenge here that we would pray that God would send out laborers. And just to challenge the young people, what higher joy would there be than that God would do a mighty work in your heart and would send you out into a place where people are ignorant enough to ask a question, like, is Seth the one? That they know nothing of Christ, and you could bring light into their darkness. Like, what higher joy would there be than that? Would you dare to pray, God, please send me to someone like that? You know, I've got one candle to burn. Send me to a dark place to burn it. Please, Lord, please, would you send me to a dark place? Would you pray that? Would you dare to pray that? You know, if you're thinking ahead to the course of your life and making decisions about what your life will be all about, just remember, there are people who have never heard the name of Christ, and they're dying, and they'll burn in hell forever. And no amount of stuff here in this life is worth that. So there's two challenges here. Will we pray for laborers? Will we all do that? Like, really, like tomorrow morning, add it to your daily routine to beseech the Lord for laborers. When you get up, when you read your Bible, fall on your face and plead with God that he would send out laborers into the harvest field. Pray for the young people here in this church, specifically by name, that God would send them out. And then the second challenge, will we pray this for ourselves? Especially the young people, will you dare to pray this for yourself? God, please send me. Make me a laborer. Would you dare to pray that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to serve you. Lord, we deserve nothing but to wake up burning in hell today. And the fact that we're here in this world alive is just nothing but your mercy. The fact that we get to serve you is nothing but your mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray for laborers in faith. And beyond that, to pray for ourselves, that God would make us, Father, that you would make us a laborer.